Our text for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, in the second part of the verse. "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And lo, I am with you always." What precious words of comfort was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ to his 11 apostles on the mountainside of Galilee. These words echo throughout the centuries, coming down to all believers of all times, to the Lord Jesus' church. A promise given to his people, but more than a promise, a fact, a reality. And these are words that encourage. These are words that strengthen. Words that embolden God's people. And the comfort comes from the one who says it. For the one who says it, "I am with you." In the Greek, the verb includes the pronoun I. So in the Greek, all you have is a "I am" is there already in there. And then Matthew, when writing it, he wanted just to say, "I am with you." We just write the Greek with the verb attached to it, because that's how it works. But not only has he done that, but he's also included the single pronoun, I. So a literal translation of it would be, I am with you. There is no stronger way in the Greek language to express what Jesus is saying here. That is he himself who is with his people. "And lo, I am with you always." Now, Christ's comforting and constant presence is a theme that weaves its way throughout of the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. Right in the beginning, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read these words: "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." God with us. And in the middle of the gospel, in chapter 18, verse 20, we read these words, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples: "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And then the final verse of this gospel, Matthew 28, verse 20: "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." But yet, is it not ironic that these words are spoken in the context of the Lord's ascension into heaven, a physical leaving of Christ into the heavenly realms? And so these words are spoken to his 11 apostles, his 11 disciples, who for up to that time had almost 3 years of almost day and night access to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection, the Lord now begins to appear to the disciples regularly over a period of 30 days. So they don't have access to him as often as they did when he was on with them, teaching them. And it's almost as if the Lord is preparing them for his physical leaving into ascending into heaven. And the last thing he says to them are these words: "And lo, I am with you always." So how can the Lord leave his disciples and yet remain with them? How is this possible? How is it that the 11 apostles were able to take comfort from these words? And so with the Lord's help, we will look at this verse for a short period of time this morning under the following three headings. First of all, a leaving Lord. Secondly, an almighty Lord. And finally, a remaining Lord. That is, a leaving Lord, an almighty Lord, and a remaining Lord. Under our first heading, a leaving Lord, let us first understand that he physically leaves to go and prepare a place for us. The Lord Jesus physically leaves and goes to prepare a place for his disciples. And we can see that in John's Gospel. Let's turn there now in the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ goes to prepare a place for his people. And the fact is that in the ancient Near Eastern marriage traditions, if a man is to be married and he wants to take a wife, one important thing is he needs to have a home for his wife. So not only does he have to actually either build or purchase a home, he needs to kit it out for everything that his wife will need. So the fact is that his bride doesn't get to see her home until the day she is married. She doesn't get to see her home until she has a marriage ceremony, is taken from the place of the celebration and taken to her home. Now, I see the fear of look in some of you ladies' eyes, the idea of having to trust your husband to prepare everything for you before you came into your house is a scary thought. But the fact is, dear friends, that we have a wonderful groom, a blessed groom, who knows exactly what his bride needs. He is the most perfect groom and goes to prepare the most perfect place for his people, his bride, his church. You see, the purpose is that he does this because he wishes that they will be where he is. This is his desire. He wants his people to be where he is. Do we not remember in John 17 that wonderful prayer of the Lord where Jesus prays, and obviously only the Lord Jesus can pray like this as he speaks to the Father. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Oh, dear friends, the Lord Jesus physically leaves to go and prepare a place for his people. A permanent place, a place, an eternal home where God's people will be living with the Lamb forever and ever. That is the reality for the Christian. That when they die, this is an answering of the Father answering the Son to give him his people so they be where he is. And so in physically leaving, the Son goes to prepare a home for his people. So that promise, and lo, I am with you always, is a reality. Let us also note that he physically leaves to send the Holy Spirit. He physically leaves to send the Holy Spirit. Now if we turn to John's Gospel again, and verse 16, sorry, John's Gospel chapter 16, verses 7, and then verse 8, we'll read. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And again at verse 13. Excuse me. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you the things to come. So we see here that in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. But not only does he send the Holy Spirit to comfort his people, but he sends the Holy Spirit so in order that the Son and the Father may come live in the hearts of the believer. I mean, that's an amazing idea. I mean, that's mind-blowing. That Jesus goes to send the Holy Spirit. I do apologize, folks. I'm struggling with a chest cold and just trying to push on through here. That in his leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son come to live in the heart of that believer. We can see that in John chapter 14, verses 18 and 23. Read there again. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Here Jesus is directly speaking about sending of the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 23, we read these amazing words. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I mean, we just read that, and does that not blow our minds? That the living God of the universe comes to make his home, his abode, and the word in the Greek abode there is not just normal home. It is in the most private place, in the place you would like to be. When you're in your house, you tend to have a family room, which is a place where you're really at home, where you can relax. You don't have to worry about putting airs and graces. It's not the place you bring visitors into. You know, it's a place you can sit in your slippers and your pajamas and just relax among your family. That's the idea here. This is the living God, by the Holy Spirit, living in the heart of his people. Mind-blowing stuff. You see, imagine this. How many times have we either seen in a story, or seen in a film, a character will talk about someone who's died. And they will say, that person really isn't gone. They live here, and they live here in my heart. Now, this is not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. What that idea is that the person is almost alive to us because of our memories and because of our emotions should attach to the person. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. This is not that. Jesus is saying by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes to live with us. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit living with every single believer. So that by his Spirit, he communes with our spirit. He speaks to us. He comforts us. He directs us. He assures us. And he convicts us. He lives with us. Don't we see the beauty of this? That we get to experience the comfort and the presence of Christ in a more real way than even the disciples did when Jesus walked on the planet. Because there were many times Jesus was surrounded by thousands and hundreds of people. And his disciples would struggle to come, and there'd be times they couldn't get to him. But here, with the Holy Spirit, with Christ living in our hearts and our minds, we have constant access to the Lord Jesus all the time. And so the Lord Jesus leaves to go prepare a place for his people and to send the Holy Spirit. So by doing so, the reality of that promise, and lo, I am with you always, is real. Because he lives in the hearts by the Spirit. The Father and Son and the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of their people. Now let's look at the second heading, and an almighty Lord. Now that's a huge thing to claim, to say, I will never leave you. Now we know in our songs, in our popular love songs, how often will the two lovers say one to another, oh, I will die for you, I will never leave you, I will be faithful to you all the time. And the reality of that is that's not true. That is not true. And Jesus makes this emphatic claim that he will never leave his people. But you see, he can make this claim because we read that all power in heaven and in earth is given to him. All power is given to him. And in the Greek, that's exousia. Now, it's translated in our King James Version as power, and that's correct. But it can also be translated as authority. That's why some other Bibles you will read, and you read the same verse, will say, all authority has been given to me. Now, the reality is that both ideas are present in the Greek language. It is both power and authority. In fact, they strengthen one another. If you have the authority and the power to back it up, it just strengthens that both are there. So I would like to look at this. First of under all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now I want you to imagine. Oh, there's Mr. Mackay. Let's imagine he's bought himself a very nice posh car, Ferrari, a red Ferrari, and it's just beautiful. And I go up to him and I say, wow, that looks great, sir. I love your car. And he says, yeah, I know, but it's a bit expensive. I said, but you know what? I tell you what, I want to do something for you because I like you. Don't worry about next month's payment and the next month after that. I will take care of it. Your debt is cancelled. And he says to me, what? Really? I go, yes. He says, thank you. Now, can you imagine the first month passes by and he doesn't pay his monthly installment? What do you think will happen? A letter will come through the door. And if again he doesn't pay his monthly stuff, sure enough he'll start getting phone calls. And eventually he'll be able to get a big man in a big heavy jacket come knocking on his door and say, you need to pay your debt. And he says, but hang on, I was told by my friend James that I didn't need to pay this. And the guy says, well, who's James? How does he, what, you know, what authority does he have to make that kind of claim? Ah, but if the chief executive officer of this bank where he got the loan from happens to phone up Mr. Mackay and tells him, I'm in a good mood today and I just want to tell you that you don't need to worry about that debt on your car. I'm going to give it to you. That is, it's done. Well, would it be paid? Yes, it would. Why? Because that bank manager has the authority to cancel that debt. He has the authority to make such a claim. And so we see this. The Lord Jesus Christ has authority to make such a claim. Now we know by the scriptures that Jesus has all authority because he is the creator God. That all things were made for him. All things were made by him. And everything is to his glory. But what is in view here is Jesus as the God-man. Jesus as the mediator. Jesus as the one who stands in place of his people. And so in Philippians 2, verse 8 and 11, we read these words. And being found a man, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and in things in earth, and in things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God, the Father. And so we see here that Jesus as the God-man, as the mediator, he redeems his people. He gathers a church. He defends his chosen and subdues all of his enemies and enemies of his people. And this authority has been given to him by the Father. And this authority expands over the whole heavens and over the whole earth. There is not one area of all the created universe whereby his authority does not reach. Dear friends, indeed he is the King of Kings. There is no one greater than King Jesus. And so Jesus can make this claim to you, dear Christian. I am with you, for he alone has the authority to make this claim. Do you believe it? Do you really believe when he says that? Because the reality is so often, sometimes in the Christian walk, it doesn't feel like he's with us, does it? Sometimes God feels far away. Sometimes it doesn't feel, you say, Lord, where are you? That is the experience of many saints. And when we feel like that, we need to know that we don't live our faith according to how we feel. Because in our faith, we do this all the time. We live according to the truth of God's word. And when we hold to that promise and say, no, Jesus is with me, He has said so, and He has all the authority to say so, we speak this truth to ourselves. And so we say, hang in there, the things will come, the feelings will come. I know He is with me. Because He has made a claim that He only has the authority to say. And all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Let's go back to that illustration we were talking about Mr. Mackay's nice Porsche car. The reality is, even if I wanted to pay off that debt, I couldn't. Why? I don't have the financial means to do it. I don't have the financial means to do it. But again, if we look at the bank manager, not only does he have the authority to pay the debt, he also has the financial means to pay it, to take the money in and from his bank to do what he needs to do to write it off. He has the means to make it a reality. And here we see that not only does Jesus have the the authority to make such a claim, but he has the power to back it up. He has the power to back it up. What's the saying that's often said, you're writing checks that your mouth can't bank? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ can make such a claim because he has the authority and the power to make it a reality in the life of his people. For all power in heaven and in earth is his as mediator, so that he works all things in accordance of his good will and his good pleasure and the good of his church. And for your good, dear Christian friend, that means whatever God is pleased to bring in your life, whatever it may be, God is working it. The Lord Jesus is working it for your good, and he is with you in the midst of it. Whatever it may be. No matter how good or how bad it may seem, Christ is with you in it. Because he has authority and the power to do what he says. Do you really believe us, dear friends? We say yes. We believe it in our heads, but do we believe it in our hearts? Or are we listening to the father of lies who whispers in our hearts and our minds, this can't be true. How can Jesus want to be with you? Look at your sin. How can Jesus be? That's impossible. But no, dear friends, we must hold to the truth that Jesus has all authority and all power in heaven and earth. I mean, you can't get any more authority, you can't get any more power than this. Christ can make such an astounding claim because he has the power and the authority. Never forget it. Live in the light of that truth. Choose to live in the light of the truth, not according to your feelings, but to the truth of scriptures. Christ is with you. And finally, let's look at our last heading. A remaining Lord. Now the question is, in what does the Lord Jesus remain with his people? And how does he remain with his people? Well, first of all, I'd like to say he is with us in kingdom building. He is with us in kingdom building. What is the immediate context of this verse in Matthew chapter 28? Well, the immediate context is the giving of the Great Commission. Because all power and because all authority is given unto Christ, Jesus says, go ye therefore go. This is the reason why you go. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The immediate context of this verse is the giving of the Great Commission to his 11 apostles to take the gospel and spread and share it all around the world. But there are some that would argue that the Great Commission is for the 11 apostles only and not for the rest of the church. Well, it is definitely for 11 apostles. There's no argument there. But it's not only to them, but it's also to their successors. To those who are called of God to the full-time work of gospel ministry, whose duty is to make disciples, teaching all things that Christ has commanded them to all nations and peoples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is passed down to the church. This is a command to the church of Jesus Christ and to those who are called to full-time ministry from age to age until the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is with them in this glorious work. The Lord is with them in this glorious work. And because He is with them, they are to be zealous and active in it. They are to go and do this. What a great encouragement this is for evangelism. What a great encouragement this is for evangelism and for those in full-time ministry. Now, I'm not so fond of that term, full-time ministry, because if you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. Whatever you do is for Christ. But particularly, the Great Commission is given to the 11 apostles and to those who are called to full-time ministry of the gospel ministry of Christ. So does the Great Commission have anything to say to the majority of Christians? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. The Christian faith is not a private faith. It is not to be lived in the dark, in a corner somewhere, but it is to be lived on the hill and as a light unto all those around them. For throughout the scriptures, and that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see by example and command that Christians are to share the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament church, Israel was commanded to be a continuous light among the Gentiles. They were to reflect the light of God's glory. And this is why we have recorded so often. We see people who were not of Israel coming in to be part of Israel. They're converted and they come and say, I'm done away with my false God. I want the true God of Israel. And they come in and become part of God's people. And in the New Testament, we see even more clearly by command and example that Christians are to spread the faith and to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus wherever they go and wherever they are found. Do you remember in the book of Acts, the church was being blessed greatly by the Lord in Jerusalem? They'd be given the Great Commission, and the 11 apostles were being quite happy there. So the Lord, in His great wisdom and mercy, sent persecution upon the church. And what happened? Many of the Christians were forced to flee from the city and to go to the surrounding areas and further and further and further. Not the 12 apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. And what happened? Wherever these people went, they took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You see, the Christian faith is not a private faith. In fact, the Christian faith is a proselytizing faith. We shouldn't apologize for that. Sometimes people say, oh, to proselytize, that's a bad thing. We live in a country where spirituality is a very private thing. But my religion is a private thing, and I don't want to talk about it. You know, it's my thing, and I'm happy with that. No, Christ calls us to share the faith of King Jesus. That's what the Christians were known of. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Where, and they died for that claim. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, we read, and here's Apostle Paul encouraging and thanking a whole church for what the work of the gospel. Listen to this. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God ward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. You know, the Apostle Paul is praising his church for sharing and being a light of Christ in their community, in just living their Christian faith. Do we not see that Christians are called to be examples in life, in deed and in action, in their words? We see that parents are taught to teach their children their faith. Elder women are to teach younger women. We're to strive with one another, to encourage one another to good works and to the living, to the kingdom living. Do we not see the sharing of the gospel in private homes? What a wonderful example, Priscilla and Aquila taking Apollos, who had limited understanding, bringing him into the home and then teaching him and showing him the truth of the gospel and helping him to come to a greater understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever they lived and whatever they worked, they are a light for Christ, living their faith and calling others to become disciples of King Jesus. You see, this is not like a project manager who's hired to build a house. He's given the plans and he's given authority to go ahead and build a house. But that project manager, he employs builders. He employs joiners. He employs plumbers, electricians, gas engineers, painters and decorators, gardeners, and all those that are required to build this house. Each of these people having a different role to play in the building of the house. And likewise, this is what the building of the Church of Jesus Christ is. Dear Christian, in this kingdom work that Christ has called you to, in whatever role that may be, whether it's in your work, whether it's a mother, a grandmother, a minister, a missionary, all of these roles, excuse me, Jesus is with you in it. And lo, I am with you in the building of his kingdom. He's also with us in kingdom living. He's also with us in kingdom living. In Hebrews 13 verse 5, we read these words. Let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The writer of the Hebrews is applying the promise that God has given in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is an application of the promise of Christ who says, my continuous comforting presence is with you always until the end of the age. And this is applied to every single believer of the church. To every single believer. Jesus says to you, dear Christian, today, I am with you always. I am with you always. And again, in the little translation in the Greek, it is, I am with you always in all the days until the completion of this age. That is, Jesus says to you this morning, I am with you day in and day out. I am with you in each day with its own trials. In each day with its own troubles. In each day with its own difficulties. I am with you in the everyday things of life. The small things. The big things. And with each day, he accompanies us with the promise and the assurance that his grace is sufficient for you, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. And that is in kingdom living, in the everyday ordinary living of our lives. Dear friends, as Christians, it's all kingdom living. We don't have sacred and secular. We don't separate everything that we do because King Jesus is King Jesus, because he has authority and power over all things. That means everything, everything in the day to day, whether we're going to college, whether we're studying, whether we're working, whether we're raising children, whether we're working in a church, whatever, it's all kingdom living. And we get to do that in a community of believers. I want to share with you a poem. I'm not hugely fond of poems, to be honest, but I like this poem, and I like the original version of it. I'm sure some of you have heard it. It's called Footprints in the Sand, and the original version by Mary Stevenson goes like this. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you." And it's a very beautiful poem that really grasps the truth of what we've been looking at this morning. Jesus says this to you, and he says it to you if you're a Christian. This is only a promise to God's people. "Dear saint, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." And he can do this, dear friends, because he has all authority and all power in heaven and earth to make this a reality. And in sending his Spirit, he now lives with you day in and day out, so that you have immediate access to the Lord Jesus Christ at any time and in all things. Our only response should be the same as that at Matthew, where he says, "Amen." Let us pray.